This morning.
Good morning. Trying to get the sound right. This morning I want us to be aware of a reality that is somewhat invisible, yet it's visible. In other words, I want us to look at spiritual warfare. A spiritual battle that takes place all around us, and yet we cannot see it. But although it may be invisible to us, the effect of spiritual warfare is seen all over the world. 2 Corinthians 10:3 states, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." Although it is not a physical war, it does affect each one of our lives in many different ways. We're going to look at this throughout the next few weeks. Compared to much of the world, I'm sad to say that we're not very spiritual or religious people. We don't always look at things in this world through spiritual eyes, and therefore many are oblivious to this war and how it affects us. Many have the wrong understanding about how it works. Many would rather ignore that it exists or that it plays a part in our lives. We'd rather put it in the category of mythology as though it's not real. Somehow that these two realities don't affect each other. You see, that's exactly what the enemy wants. What enemy would not want the other side to fight back? What enemy, or better yet, what enemy would not want us to ignore them so that they can continue to wreak havoc and destroy us? We not only underestimate the enemy, we not only underestimate this spiritual warfare that takes place, we underestimate the power that we have in Christ. Now, before we can make visible the invisible, before we can really understand spiritual warfare or the enemy or how we're going to fight the enemy, we need to see the big picture, the overarching issue that takes place every day in our lives, the reason or root cause for this war. Last week, we touched on God's glory, being a church that glorifies the Lord. We looked at that church last week and how some of the different characteristics of the Thessalonian church and just how they glorify the Lord. And we want to be a church that glorifies the Lord. Well, the first thing in spiritual warfare that we need to understand is that God's primary desire is to be glorified among the nations, among all peoples. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we pray and ask the Lord to prepare our hearts for this message. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You and we praise You for who You are, what You've done. We thank You for Your Word that is powerful and living, knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Lord, I pray that right now, Lord, we turn our focus to You, Lord, and we receive Your Word with an open heart, with a heart that is prepared to listen, to learn, and to obey. Father, lead us and guide us through this passage, Lord. Help us to be more aware, to be more prepared, to be ready, Lord, for the spiritual warfare that we fight today and tomorrow and every day of our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at Psalm 117 first. So if you turn to Psalm 117, it's just two verses. Psalm 117, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in front of you. Let's read those two verses in Psalm 117. "Praise the Lord, all nations. Glorify Him, all peoples. For His faithful love to us is great. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever." Hallelujah. Many might know that Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible, but you might not know that it's also the middle of the Bible. There's an equal number of chapters from Genesis 1 to Psalm 117 and from Psalm 118 to Revelation 22. And so it may be that the reason for that, maybe these two short verses, they reflect the central theme of the whole Bible. I mean, that's the reason. They reflect the central theme of the whole Bible. Praise the Lord, all nations. Glorify Him, all peoples. God's primary desire is to be glorified among all peoples. The psalmist calls on all nations to praise the Lord. He calls on all people, meaning every tribe, every language, every nation, to glorify the Lord. This thread of God's glory, it's woven throughout the whole Bible. From beginning to end, throughout the whole redemptive story of God, this central theme of God's glory is represented. This call to glorify God is based on His attributes here. Look there in verse 2. He talks about God's love. He talks about His faithfulness, which are great, he says. Now, if you were to ask the question why God deserves this glory from every nation and from all people, we would look no further than who He is. We look at His attributes. We look at what He has done. And that gives perfect reason for this call for praise and glory. Revelation 4:11 states this: "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." Everything we see, and beyond, even things we have not discovered yet as human beings, were created by Almighty God. Everything. He spoke and it came to be. That includes you and I. He knit each one of us together in our mother's womb with great plans and purpose in mind. Each of us are uniquely created in looks, personality, even our unique genetic code we call DNA. Each of us created by God. Everything that God created in this world, including us, should be seen in the context of existing for God's glory. Everything. He is creator of all things. He's the one true God. He's the great I Am. He is not only creator, He's sustainer of all things. He sustains the universe. He holds it together, keeps it working. Therefore, He is the only one who is worthy of all glory. Have you ever done something and then someone else took credit for it? How does that make you feel? Sometimes it could be irritating, right? You've done something, you worked hard at it, somebody else took credit for it. Who else can take credit for creating the world but God? Can you imagine what He thinks when someone says, "Oh, it just was all created by a big bang"? Or when it sprang out of nothing into existence. In every detail behind each and every created thing, there is a masterful plan. There is great irreducible complexity and intelligence that went into creating everything that we see. And today's science reveals that. That's what makes it so hard for the world. It's getting harder and harder because science continues to reveal more and more that we see in creation lines up with God's Word. It boggles the minds of scientists who are desperately looking for another theory that matches the science that they see. I think that's quite ironic. That what they see science with cannot be explained by their theories. The human eye. It is unbelievably complex. It's not something that could ever evolve over time. It just couldn't happen. It's impossible. The greatest study was done. The greatest supercomputer in the world today would have to process information for 7 years to do what the eye can do in a fraction of a second. God is the masterful creator of all things. And we see His fingerprints everywhere we look. I can look out here and see His fingerprint on each one of you. We can look outside and we see His fingerprint. We see what God has done and what He has created. And not only does God deserve glory because He is creator of all things, He deserves glory for His perfect attribute of love and what He has done for us. Look there in verse 2. Out of His love. He's talking about this great, wonderful attribute of love. 1 John 1, 4, 7, and 8 says that God is love. He's the giver of love. What kind of love did He reveal to us? That unconditional, sacrificial love when He came to save us from ourselves. He deserves glory for the salvation that He provided us with. You know, when sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden, God had already set in motion from eternity past His plan to save us from our sin. He made a promise in Genesis 3:15, in the very beginning of the Bible, that He would send a deliverer. And history begins to unfold in this dramatic story we see in the beginning of the Bible and throughout, this dramatic redemptive story of God. We get to Genesis 7, and the people of the world are so corrupt. It's gotten so bad, He brings about worldwide judgment for sin. And yet He keeps His promise through Noah and his family. After the flood, God commands Noah in chapter 9 to multiply over the whole earth. But we see two chapters later in Genesis 11 that mankind, who had multiplied, wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to make a name for themselves. Self-glory enters the stage. Mankind wants glory for themselves. They want to build a tower to heaven and make a name for themselves. How funny I think it is that has come back around. We don't want to just go to the sky. We want to go beyond the sky to another planet to make a name for ourselves. God saw the terrible consequences of this that it had on the future of mankind, and so he scattered the people of Babel. He changed one language into multiple languages, creating tribes and nations throughout the world. This story continues. In the very next chapter, chapter 12, God is on mission to bring his people back to him. He chose this man named Abram to work his mission through. He promised Abram, he said, I'm going to make a great nation of you. And he says, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, how would that work? Well, through this nation, the Messiah was born. God came himself. He came in the flesh like one of us. He lived a perfect life without sin. He became that blood sacrifice for all the sin of the world. Remember, the Lamb of God for all the sin of the world. But 3 days later, after he died, he rose from the grave. He defeated sin and death, and he lives. He lives to offer all peoples of the world, forgiveness of sin and eternal life. He lived on the earth for 40 days. He was seen by many. He was seen by over 500 at one time. And then he ascended to heaven. 10 days after he ascended to heaven, ascended back to heaven, on the day of Pentecost, God began regathering the nations under one, his banner and rule. The church was born. The body of Christ began to spread throughout the whole world. He exponentially multiplied his missionaries. In other words, he sent every one of his children out into the world to spread his glory. That's you and I. And then we get to the end of the Bible, the end of the story, Revelation 7:9, and we see this wonderful picture. There's a multitude around the throne of God that cannot be counted from every nation, tribe, people, and language, and they're worshiping God. They're giving him glory. Wow. All glory will be given to God in the end. God deserves glory for who he is and what he's done. He deserves glory for the salvation that he has provided us. Sometimes when we look at this wonderful story of redemption that reveals God's glory, there's an important fact that we miss. You see, we sometimes look at our salvation in a self-centered way. If I were to ask you why Jesus had to die on the cross, you would probably say, to save me from my sin. And you would be right. He died on that cross to save you from your sin, to give you forgiveness, to help you overcome something that you cannot do in your own strength. He did that, but yet there's more to it than that. He died on that cross, not just for you and I. He rose from the grave, not just for you and I, but to give us a message of salvation and forgiveness for all peoples, so that the glory of God would spread throughout the whole world. We understand it better when we listen to what Jesus said when he foretold what was going to happen. When he was alive, he's telling his disciples in Luke 24, 46 and 47. Listen to what he said. He said, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Wow. See, that's the purpose. It has to do with all nations, all the peoples of the world. It reminds me of Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God, for I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Exalted means to be glorified. All the peoples of the earth will one day give him glory. It reminds me of Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Think about that for a second. As water covers the ground, and we've got a lot of water these days, it saturates everything it touches. So will the glory of the Lord be proclaimed in every corner, every crevice of this earth. Every person will hear of the glory of God. God's plan for spreading this glory is us, his children. But in reality, God is being glorified right now, every second of every day. And he gives us this other picture of it in at the throne room of heaven. Right now, Revelations 4:8-11 explains this. Listen, this is he allowed John to see a picture of what was going on, and this is what he wrote down. He says, And the four living creatures, each with of them with six wings, are full of eyes, are all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say. We just sang about this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who are seated on the throne, and then they worship Him who lives forever and ever. And this is what they say. They cast their crowns before the throne, and they say, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." Day and night, without ceasing, God is being worshipped and glorified, and this will continue on forever and ever. And so not only will God be glorified by all people in the future, not only is He being glorified in heaven right now, He also desires that He be glorified through His children right now on this earth. This is how God spreads His glory on the earth. We hear it in things like when Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." God should be glorified through our lives right now. Look around us in this world. It is crumbling. It is falling apart. People are stressed and depressed and full of anxiety, and it's causing so much turmoil in people's lives. Right now, more than ever, they need to see the glory of God in us. Jesus commanded us, "Be holy, for I am holy." And what does that mean, to be holy as He's holy? It means to walk as Jesus walked. To have the same nature and attitude that Jesus had. To look at the world as He looks at it. To strive and to be holy as He is. It means we have to walk closely with Him. We have to rely on His power and His sufficiency to be holy. We can't do this in our own strength. It is literally impossible. No one can be holy without the power and guidance of Christ in us. But just as those who followed Jesus early on, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can do this? This is impossible, what You're asking us to do. It's a hard thing." Yes, it's a hard thing to be holy and righteous. And it seems impossible. But what is impossible for man is possible with God. Sometimes it seems impossible as we continue to struggle in different ways or we fail in different ways. But this is what God desires of us. This is what He desires of us. And He would not ask you to do something that He has not given you power to do. He would never do that. Nothing glorifies God more than a child of God living a holy life before Him in the world. Because it's not something that man can do on his own strength. It only happens through Christ and His filling of His Spirit. There's no other way. And it brings glory to Him. It gives a testimony of God's amazing love and power before the world. This is so important because we are His ambassadors. We spread the knowledge of Him throughout the world. He redeems us. He changes us. He uses us to share the life-giving gospel, to be a holy ambassador before others. This is His plan. And He is glorified when we enjoy Him, when we obey Him, when we join Him in His mission to save the world. He's glorified. Do we live our lives in such a way that we bring glory to God? Just think for a moment. Let that question settle in. Do we live our lives in such a way that we bring glory to God? Or do we live in such a way that we're so tarnished by this sinful world that no one around us can see any change in our lives? They wouldn't see the glory of God. It wouldn't be revealed in your life because we live like the world lives. What would those around you say about your life? God desires to be glorified. He will be glorified in all the earth. He is being glorified every second of the day, and He wants to be glorified through our lives. So what's the problem? Why is there this invisible yet visible war that rages on every day? Because this is a war for God's glory. This is a war for God's glory. God desires to be glorified. That's His primary desire. What do you think Satan's desire is then? Satan's primary desire is to steal God's glory. He's going to use whatever means he can to do that. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 12 through 15. We're also going to look at Ephesians 6 through 12, 6 verse 12. But let's look at Isaiah 14 first. Satan wants to steal God's glory. The name Satan actually means to oppose. Whatever God would want for you in your life, Satan would want the opposite. He has been this way from the very beginning. God has a plan of redemption for the world. Satan opposes that plan in every way that he can. And so there's this spiritual warfare that rages on. If you're familiar with the story of Lucifer or Satan or the devil, you know that in the beginning, Satan was this beautiful angel in heaven. And in his pride, he wanted the other angels to bow down to him instead of God. And Isaiah 14, this small passage here, describes the fall of Satan. But he also uses that fall of Satan to describe the wicked Babylonian king as well. Let's look at those few verses. Verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who lay the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Satan tried to set himself up above God in order to steal his glory. He's been doing it ever since the beginning. He wanted the other angels to glorify him instead of God. Therefore, because God is holy and just, Satan was thrown out of heaven with his followers, all those demons that follow him, out of the earth down to heaven. Down to earth. Now Satan does everything he can to steal God's glory. If you remember, Jesus said that Satan has come to steal, to kill, and destroy your life. That's why Satan is here. He did his best to destroy the first man and woman in the Garden of Eden. And he's doing the same things today. The temptations that he put forth to Adam and Eve, they fell to them. And they obeyed Satan rather than God. And therefore, Satan stole God's glory through Adam and Eve, through their response. I want you to listen to this. Listen to what it says about spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6:12. Turn to Ephesians 6:12, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Wow. When you read that, does that sound unbelievable? Cosmic powers of darkness, spiritual forces of evil. This verse talks about Satan and the work of his demons that were condemned to this earth, as we learned in the story. It's talking about their oppression on people's lives through the world system of beliefs, through the world system of philosophy, the practices of the world, cultural fads, through false religions, through demon possession. We are at war. A spiritual war that greatly affects our lives and the glory of God. This is a serious matter. We need to better understand our enemy and how he works. We need to recognize what is from God and what is from the world, what has been influenced by Satan, so that we don't fall into his trap. He is your enemy. He is our enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 states this. He says, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." He wants to kill, steal, and destroy your life. If we better understand what Satan's desires are, if we better understand his plans, maybe we won't align our lives up with his mission and his ways. We don't want to fall back into our old way when we were under the rule of the evil one. And you might think, well, how is that possible? How can that happen? 1 John 3:10 states this, "By this it is evident who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Unknowingly, we may conform ourselves to this world and its ways, and therefore be under the influence of Satan, his lies, his deception, his tricks, his schemes. We may be led into darkness through the common practices of this world, and we may inadvertently allow Satan to steal God's glory through our unholy lives. Or we may be like those at the Tower of Babel. We may desire to make a name for ourselves and steal God's glory from Him. We may steal God's glory for ourselves because we want glory. We're going to learn more about the schemes and temptations of our enemy next week. We're going to learn more about the power that we have in Christ for victory. But this is one of the foremost desires that he has, is to stop the spread of God's glory to all peoples. You know why? Because he knows that we are a part of God's plan to reach the world. He knows that we are God's method for taking the gospel to every nation, tribe, people, and language so that they can hear the gospel and be saved. He knows that by hindering us, he can hinder God's plan to spread his glory and therefore steal his glory from him. It's a war for the glory of God. Satan doesn't want you to abide with Christ. Did you know that? He doesn't want you to abide with Christ. Why do you think it's so hard to spend time with Christ, to steal away from our busy lives to be with God? He doesn't want you to abide with Christ. He wants you to think you don't have time, that you're too busy, or that maybe it really doesn't matter. Does it really? I mean, does it? Because he knows what kind of power, he knows what kind of sufficiency Christ will give you through your relationship with him. He knows that he will give you perfect peace and joy and hope through abiding with Christ. Power to overcome your flesh. Power to overcome the world. Power to be holy. Power to be a light in this dark world. Power and courage to share the gospel. That's going to come through your relationship with Christ. He doesn't want you to abide. He wants you to forget about your relationship. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I can do whatever I want now. I can just live my life. He wants you to forget about that. And he definitely doesn't want you to share the gospel with others. Because he knows God's power to change lives, to change families, to change communities, and even to change nations. It's happened. He wants you to think it's impossible to live a holy life. He wants you to be afraid to share. He wants you to make excuses for why you can't. He wants to make you unusable for God. And therefore steal the glory of God. See, there's a lot at stake here. I want us to remember one thing. The Bible is a book about a war. The war began in a beautiful garden in Genesis. And it concludes with a bloody battlefield in Revelation. Who will emerge victorious? That's not at stake. We win. We have won. Christ has settled that. He finished it once and for all when he died on the cross and rose from the grave. When he did that, he defeated sin and its punishment of death. He defeated Satan. And he's offering all people forgiveness of sin and eternal life. He will one day completely put an end to Satan, his reign and his rule, and he will be no more. But at the moment, this invisible yet visible spiritual battle rages on. And the stakes are very high. Not just the spread of the glory of God, but the souls of men and women and children from every nation, tribe, people, and language. I was at an online conference the other day, Thursday night, and I watched how people from this nation had gone out, but not just from this nation. I watched how God was sending people from other nations. It's no longer just America that God wants to send out to the nations. He's always wanted to send everyone. And he's sending people from South America and Africa and China and in South Asia to the world to preach the glory of God, to preach the gospel. Amazing things are happening. At the end of that program, they finished with Revelation 7:9. That wonderful picture. We know it's going to happen. The question is, will God be able to use us in his plan to bring every nation, tribe, people, and language to the throne of God? Satan has many schemes and methods that will bring confusion in your minds. So much confusion that you may not realize what is from God and what is from Satan. Therefore, in the middle of this battle, we find ourselves unprepared, struggling with sin, making decisions in our own strength, decisions that will not only wreak havoc in our own lives, but might actually allow Satan to steal God's glory through your life. This may be an invisible war, but the effects of it are very visible in our lives. The root issue is the battle for glory, God's glory. He desires to be glorified. Satan wants to steal His glory. Now God is going to be glorified by all. We see that in His promises. He's glorified in heaven right now every moment of every day, and He desires to be glorified through our lives. He's going to do everything He can to hinder us, to use us to steal God's glory. He is our enemy. This is not a battle of flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle that we must be prepared for, a battle that we fight with our spiritual weapons, not physical ones. Which again means that we need to go back and spend time with Christ. We need to draw from His power. We need to live by His Word, as we learned in Sunday school this morning. We need to be committed to it. He alone can give us the power to battle through the spiritual warfare and see the lives of people changed. Their destination changed from hell to heaven. There's nothing greater. There's nothing greater than that on this earth. There's no greater miracle than salvation. It is the greatest of all miracles. You're headed to hell for eternity. God picks you up out of that, and now you're headed to heaven for eternity. There's nothing greater than that. There's no greater miracle. There's nothing greater that we can be involved in. There's nothing more important than that. Remember, ultimately we win because Satan and death have been destroyed by Jesus' death and resurrection. In Christ we have all the power we need to live a life that glorifies God. But as we celebrate our victory in Christ, the battle wages on. And therefore we cannot ignore the spiritual battle that is affecting our holiness, is affecting our glory unto God, is affecting the gospel being spread so that people may hear. We can't ignore the spiritual battle that wages on for the souls of people. It's easy to ignore it, but we can't. This has to be important to us. We don't want to be taken captive. We don't want to be influenced by Satan. We want to be influenced by His Word and the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Satan has no power to take your salvation from you, but he will try to keep you from being used by God for the salvation of others. That's what he wants to do. He doesn't want God's glory to spread. He wants to take as many people with him to hell as he can. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. His mission is clear. Keep lost people lost. He opposes everything that God is doing, especially the extension of God's kingdom here on this earth. He continually works to deprive God of being glorified among the nations. And yet I sat in this story and listened to testimony after testimony of God being glorified among the nations. It's truly amazing. And I have listened to testimonies this week from people being, from God being glorified in our very own community. So as God continues to lead us to do great things in this body, in His community, and beyond, Satan, our enemy, is going to oppose us every step of the way. He's going to be there every step of the way. But as we learn about our enemy, we also learn about the power and victory that we have in Christ. We are victorious people. We can listen to all the stuff going on around us and think we are defeated. Think that it's the end. But we look at God's Word, we know that He's sovereign. We know that we are victorious and that we have won the battle. And here we fight this spiritual battle, not in our power, but in the power of Christ. We are not enslaved people. We are free and we have victory over all that the enemy may throw at us. We have victory. So I ask this question today, what kind of life are you living? Are you allowing Satan to steal God's glory through your sinful lifestyle? Or are you living in such a way that your life glorifies the Lord? You see, it's not enough just to be aware that there's a war waging on. We need to discipline ourselves. We need to spend time with Christ. We need to be trained, prepared to fight this battle just as a soldier does. Soldiers have to prepare for battle. or else they will be defeated. The stakes are very high, but we have all we need in Christ. We have victory over the enemy. As the worship team comes, I want you to think about your life. Think about your character. Think about your habits. I want you to think about your God-given strengths, your God-given spiritual gift. Think about those things that God has uniquely given you. Think about the place where you live and work and go to school. God has uniquely placed you there. Think about that. And then I want you to ask this question, how can I glorify the God? How can I glorify God this week through what He has blessed me with? Will it be through my example, my holy example? Will it be through my testimony of loving others and sharing the gospel with others? Will it be through the spiritual gift that He has given me that I bless someone else? Let us be a church that glorifies God in this community and beyond. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close.